Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the words we've sung this morning, the truth behind them, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God who came and lived the life that we could not live and who died the death that we deserve. And Lord, through his resurrection, we have life and hope and forgiveness, Lord, eternal. And we thank you for that this morning, Lord. God, we thank you now as we have the opportunity to look toward your word, Lord. We pray you give us eyes to see what you'd have us see this morning, that, Father, you might give us hearts that are sensitive to your spirit and whatever your spirit is trying to teach us of and convict us about in our life, Lord. And that, God, you might give us the ability through the power of the spirit in our life to obey you, God, no matter what you call us to do, no matter how hard the decision, Lord. May you give us, God, we pray, the strength and the power to represent you well in this world. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. And Merry Christmas. Christmas is just a few days out. Have you finished your shopping yet? This morning, I'd like to talk about anticipation around Christmas time. Anticipation around Christmas time. Now, I shared with you last week what should be my most favorite Christmas memory, but it isn't. Do you remember what I said? It was 17 years ago when I proposed to my wife. Now, it wasn't my favorite because I remember when I was a kid, there was a great gift, and listen to last week's sermon. But as I was thinking about that day again, I was thinking of the anticipation I had to give my wife this gift of a ring. And we went out the day, a few days before Christmas, and we found ourselves at the bottom of the Empire State Building, and I said, I'm going to propose to her at the top. And I was a college student at the time, a Bible student that does not have much money in his pocket. And it's expensive to get to the top of the Empire State Building. Are you with me? But I somehow scrounged up enough in my savings, and I went there, and we bought the ticket. And we go to the bottom, and I had to anticipate something that I didn't know was there before. They had a metal detector on your way in. And so as we're walking up, I had this ring in my pocket, in the little case, and all day in New York, I was walking around like this. And my soon-to-be wife said, is everything okay with your arm? I'm like, I'm good. I don't own this ring technically yet, but I want to make sure I don't lose it, you know? And we go up to the metal detector, and they say, empty your pockets, and I'm thinking, I'm going to blow it. I'm going to propose to my soon-to-be wife at the bottom of the Empire State Building, on the check-in line at the metal detector, and I got there, and I somehow had her go ahead of me, and I looked at the guard, and I opened up, and I said, hey. He said, okay, put it on the little belt, and whoo, I was anticipating blowing the moment, but it worked out okay. And in fact, I brought my big, 35-millimeter camera with me in my other pocket. Somehow I made this work. And we got to the top, and I handed it to some random stranger. I said, take a picture. And we got a great shot. I could still think of that anticipation to give a gift that I technically didn't own for a year and a half, but one that I was excited to give away. Or perhaps you can remember when you're a kid, when you're anticipating something at Christmas time. When I was a kid, Christmas Day, once we had kind of already knew that it was mom and dad behind all the gifts, our parents would lay the gifts out under the tree most years a couple days before. And I remember one year I was so anxious, and at Christmas Eve I'm pulling on my mom and I'm saying, Mom, let us open one gift. And all day long I'm asking and begging, and she's saying, no, tomorrow's Christmas, no, no, no. And then finally she looked at us and said, all right, everybody pick out one. And I still remember to this day on Christmas Eve one year, I opened up a gift and it was a little Batman and Robin toy. I think, I couldn't wait any longer. You know, when you get older, you're excited and anticipate the receiving of gifts, but especially the giving of gifts to other people. And when you get really mature, like most of us in here today, the thing we look forward to the most around Christmas time is to be with those we love and care about, and to celebrate with them this great truth that God came in flesh for you and for me. That's what you're looking forward to, I'm sure. Anticipating being with those we love and care about. But Christmas anticipation is a little different than Christian Advent anticipation. Advent means that someone came and is coming again. For the Christian, as we think about God and Jesus Christ this time of year, we anticipate afresh that Jesus is coming again. As we look back and think that years ago, God came and in the form of a child and grew up as a man and lived and died in our place, we no doubt celebrate and reflect and are joyful of that. In fact, most of our Christmas hymns and songs talk about this, don't they? But for the Christian this time of year, Advent expectation means that we are as well looking ahead. That you and I are looking ahead to a time when God will return. And when Jesus, who came once in a manger in Bethlehem, will become again victorious to rule and reign on this earth. Now, if you've been with us over the services this last month, we've touched on all the key Christmas stories and themes. Pastor Sean shared about Bethlehem and as well the promise of a virgin who would give birth. We've talked about Emmanuel, God with us. And on Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about the wonderful scene in Luke 2 where there is peace on earth because Jesus comes. But this morning I want to look with us at a text that looks towards the future, a text that talks about the coming of Jesus and that orients you and I in this time of year towards an expectation and an anticipation of something that will change everything. And if it is true, if Jesus is truly coming again like he came 2,000 years ago, then you and I have expectations of ourselves. You and I have placed on us from the Lord responsibilities on how we're to act and live. If you are a Christian here this morning, Advent expectation demands something of our life. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And in these few short verses together, we're going to see what Advent expectation is all about. Here in this text, we're going to see several themes and ideas that Paul raises to this early church in Rome. And then, as well in this text, we're going to see what Advent responsibility is all about. That if you're a follower of Jesus today, and you are celebrating afresh this week that Christ came, then you are as well to consider, how am I to live my life in light of the truth that he is coming again? Let's pray and lift up our time to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we now slow down to look into your word together. Lord, we pray you give us eyes to see, hearts that are tender and ready to respond, and Lord, the will to obey you through the power of your Spirit. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read for you, beginning at verse 8, this section of Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8 through 14, and then we'll focus in verses 11 to 14 together. It says in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you now shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as..." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. There's Advent expectation. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Beginning in verse 11 through the halfway point in verse 12, we see this Advent expectation laid out for us, that we are looking for the coming again of Jesus. Look at verse 11. Besides this, you know that the time, the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. The first way it's described, this expectation. It's time for you and I to wake up from sleep. What is Paul talking about? Remember, he has just referenced the ways that you and I are to love one another, to care for one another, to not allow murder and stealing and sensuality and all these things to overcome us, but that as you and I live in this world, we are to be people that are anticipating something so wonderful that it stirs us up to action. And waking up from your slumber in this text means for you and I to not just walk around numb and just accustomed to the things and ways and temptations of this world, to not just go through the pattern of living our life the way others in this world leave it, but to be people that are thoughtful and intentional, because this world and the flesh and the devil lays out for you and I such tempting ways to live. And Paul is saying to this church in Rome, and God, I believe, is saying to you and I together this Advent season to not be lulled to sleep, to not be so accustomed to the patterns of this world that it is as if you are sleepwalking through life as a Christian, unaware of the ways and the dangers that you're a part of. You know, I was trying to think of a way to illustrate that this morning. You know, how many of you have a family member that sleepwalks? Okay, if you do, then it scares you once in a while. My little son, Isaiah, he's not here, so don't tell him I told you, but a couple months ago, he walked in the living room, and he just started yelling and saying, "Ah, Dad!" Ah, and I said, "I can't understand you." And then he ran into his room. What's up with this kid? Next morning, I was like, "Well, why'd you come in the living room?" He says, I was just sleepwalking. I don't know. I couldn't." Now, I think of some of us like when we're commuting in the morning. Think of your daily commute. Do you have your routine down to like the perfect moment? It's like you get out and you wait at the perfect spot on the platform. You know what I'm talking about? Because the doors open up at a certain spot and you take a certain chair and you have your headphones on and you're listening to, no doubt, you know, sermons and all these kinds of things, right? The audio Bible, whatever it is your morning routine is, you know. But you're sitting there and you're just kind of numb, you know. And then you know the time when your stop comes and you just kind of get up and you put your head down like every good New Yorker does and you just walk, you know. Now, the other day I was waiting for a train and it wasn't coming and there was other trains that went ahead of me. I just watched people just go through this routine, thousands of people just mindlessly going through their daily commute. Do you have a mindless commute like me? And I think the idea in this text is that you and I can be lulled into this kind of sleepwalking pattern in our life, where we are so accustomed to living just like everyone around us that it's as if we are asleep. And God says to you and to me, something is coming. Something that is incredible. Someone is coming. Someone who is unbelievable. And if it is true that he comes like he came in the past, wake up. He moves on in the text and gives another way of explaining it. He says, "For our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." I love this. Love this line. Well, what does that mean? You may read this and say, "Well, Pastor Mike, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ. I have my salvation here and now. You know, I don't need to wait for it." And in one sense, you're 100% right. To know Jesus Christ, to confess our sin and trust in Him for our salvation, means that right here and right now we stand before God in a right relationship. We have been forgiven. But in this text, the salvation that is nearer now than when we first believe is referencing not just where we stand by faith, but what we are anticipating and looking for and expecting with hope. And it is what or who? Jesus is coming again. Our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. In other words, he's saying, you came to faith then? Great. That means we're getting closer and closer to a time when Jesus will come. And for the ancient context, it was a reminder that history was moving towards a point when God would intervene and when salvation and the day of the Lord would begin and salvation would be experienced by all who know him. You know, the Greeks would often think about time as either going on indefinitely as we know it, or they would think about it as cyclical, and we just kind of go through these cycles, you know. And if we're careful as followers of Jesus Christ, we could fall into one of these temptations as well. Well, things seem to be improving, and science has progressed in such a way, and maybe things will continue to get better. Or, you know, everything goes through a cycle, and we'll kind of like, go about it, and things will turn up around at the end. But the Christian understanding of time and how God intervenes is that there is a moment coming where you and I will be shown and the world will be shown incapable of helping itself unless salvation comes from the outside. An Advent expectation is we look for Jesus, that salvation, his presence to come again. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. And then he says as well, verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. He's saying the night has come to its close end. There is something to look forward to. That if you and I during this time of year only look back and think warm, fuzzy thoughts about Jesus, a baby in a manger, and lighting candles and carols, and I love all of it. If we are not as well roused within our spirits to recognize that God, you are closing out your work in time and history, and soon, very soon, salvation will appear. And Jesus will come. This image of the night coming to an end, and we'll pick up on this in a second here in the rest of these verses, and the new day dawning is one that is to encourage and challenge us as followers of Jesus to remember the dawn is so, so close. You know, one of my favorite things to do every year around Christmas, or Christmas morning actually, is waking up early. And I know I bore you with my stories of waking up early, but so what, okay? Last night I went to bed at 6:38, 6:40. It was a late night for me. What I love doing is waking up early on Christmas morning, and my wife has usually laid out all the presents under the tree for the kids. And I sit by myself in the living room, and I turn on the lights, and I just look at the beautiful setup, and I think, in just a few hours, my kids are going to tear through that stuff in 5 minutes, you know, but there's going to be joy on their face when they enter their room. And you know what I love to do? I go in the room where the tree is, and I get my camera, and they're not allowed to walk in until I have the camera rolling. Because I want to see their faces when they come around, you know what I mean? And I usually tape it, and I could go back now for 9 years and embarrass my kids with all these videos. There's anticipation that the night of anticipation is coming to an end. The day is dawn, and we will celebrate something together. And it is something good. It is something exciting. It is something that is life-giving and encouraging and wonderful to look forward to. And this is what Paul is saying for us as followers of Jesus, that there is Advent expectation, that the salvation that we are longing to see come into time and place in history, this light that will dawn at the beginning of this wonderful day when Jesus returns, is good and it is great. And all tears will be wiped away. And all people will see salvation. And those that know him will find peace and rest with him forever. It is a good thing that the day is dawning soon. The night's almost over. So what are you looking forward to this Christmas season? What are you anticipating? What Advent expectation do you bring this time of year if it is just to be nostalgic and to think and to give away gifts and to move on? Then as followers of Christ, we're missing what God wants to draw our attention to. He wants to draw our attention to the light, to the salvation, to the work of God that's coming. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe it? And then Paul in the text makes a hard turn. At least it seems that way to me when I read it. Paul is saying these wonderful things that when he returns, we will fully know and be with him and love him, that when Jesus returns, we will no longer be sleeping, that we will see light in the day, that we will be ultimately saved in the presence of God forever. And then, midway through verse 12, Paul then says, guess what this means? If you believe this, there's expectations. If you believe this, God calls me to live my life in a way that is different, in a way that anticipates seeing Jesus. Look with me midway through verse 12. The night is gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Whoa, Paul, what? Okay. He's saying, if this is true, if salvation is coming, then we need a wardrobe change. You know, the kids had their play up here last week, and some of you saw that. They were awesome. It was one of the best Christmas plays we've had here in the afternoon, and they called it Jingle Jam. Sherelle with the bell choir and Pastor Loki and Eliza, they did a great job. And one of the coolest things about Christmas plays are little kids appear as little kids, and then they go backstage and they come out, and it's Mary, it's Joseph, it's right. And in your mind, you're now seeing somebody different, right? And Paul is saying, if we are anticipating Jesus coming like this, we need a wardrobe change. We need to take off the things that occupy the night, things that are of darkness, and put on armor of light. That's a pretty good swap, isn't it? Take off clothes that are desirable and deserving of those that live in dark places, and put on armor that is strong and of the light. That you and I, if we know Jesus, should see this time of year as a reminder towards a life of holiness in this world, to pursue him like this. I want to read with you. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. You know the passage I'm going to. That you and I have a wonderful armor to put on as followers of him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Listen to what you and I as followers of Jesus can clothe ourselves with. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Verse 10. And in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Whoa. What a wardrobe, huh? What an invitation for you and for me to be people of peace, to be people of righteousness, to be people that allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to live within us, to be people that gird ourselves with a belt of truth. And the invitation and expectation for you and I this time of year is to get your armor on. That this world, that our families, that our friendships, that our workplaces, that our schools need men and women and young people of God that are not satisfied with wearing the clothes of darkness, but love the armor of light. He goes on in the text, back in Romans, that when we do so, verse 13, we walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy. And these are just some summative ways of talking about the temptations of darkness, whether they are sensual in nature or whether they are simply things like being people that are jealous of others. That to know God in Jesus Christ and to look forward to and anticipate a time when he comes again means that you and I don't pursue these things any longer. I was thinking about this jealousy one this week. You know, what does it mean that, you know, a clothing of darkness is jealousy? You know, jealousy is this idea that what you have is not enough, that what God has given you and entrusted to you, that is not enough, and that you know better than him what you need and deserve. Are you with me? That jealousy is this idea that, Lord, you may have given me so many things, but you know I deserve more, right? You know, you see this even on Christmas morning. You know, people start opening up their gifts, and then you start doing what right away? Oh, I was better than my sister last year, and I almost always was, you know. Then you start calculating in your head the costs once you get older, you know. What I've been given is not enough. I know that I deserve more. You know, I was recently talking with someone, and they tried to be encouraging. Have you ever met someone who just has jealousy running really deeply through them in their life, you know? And they were trying to be encouraging, but as they were trying to encourage me, they were telling me all the things that they really deserve that they think I have. It was a weird conversation. I tried to end it quickly. But jealousy is, it's not what you wear if you are a person that has armor of truth in your life. It's not what you wear if you're a person of faith, if you're a person that truly anticipates something greater than yourself is coming again. And the challenge for you and I in our Advent expectations is to take off these things, to not let them take root in our hearts and in our lives, to flee from them and to say, Lord, can I and how can I pursue the light in my life? Perhaps you're a jealous person. A quarrelsome person. I love that that's included. We'll let that go for now. A person that's tempted right now in your life in sexual and sensual ways that are not pleasing to God. The Lord tells us, anticipate his coming and take those dirty clothes off. And then, lastly in verse 14, he says we are to put on something different. We're to put on this armor, but as well, there's another illustration and metaphor. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We're going to talk about that. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, once again, this kind of brings us back to what we had noticed earlier. It says that salvation is near, but no, but I already have salvation. And salvation being near is Jesus coming again, but before God, we do stand saved. And so you may read this and you think, I've seen read other else place in the Bible, in Galatians, another place where we put on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that we are found in Christ, and that is true. But in this text, what he's referencing is not your standing before him by faith. What he's saying here is that we should also look to him as our example. We're to look to him as the person who has given us the perfect example of virtue and love. And that for the follower of Jesus Christ during Christmas time, we don't just look back to this baby that was born in a manger. We also look to this baby that grew up and lived and sacrificed and showed compassion and love towards others and forgiveness and grace and mercy and all these things in the life of Jesus. And as we anticipate this one is coming again, we look to his life and say, Lord, how can I model this? God, how can I pursue this? Lord, how can Christ be seen in me more and more? That's what Advent expectation brings to the front. Lord, how can I more and more in my life represent who Christ is to the people around me in this world? And then he says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It ends here with a very practical note for you and me. That if you and I are to live as people of the day and not as people of the night, that if you and I are to live as people anticipating his coming again and not just looking back to his first coming for nostalgia, that if you and I are to be people that live with Advent expectation, we must begin to root out those areas in our life where we make provision for the flesh, where we allow the world and the flesh and the devil to have those little holds in our life that then become the pathways towards darkness. What are those for you? What are those temptations for you? What are those ways in which you are allowing the flesh and the darkness of this world to have a provision in your life that are gateways for you to give in to the guilty desires that we all battle with in this world? Some of you today may need to go home and just pray and ask that question, Lord, where do I need to cut off this provision? Perhaps it's a relationship you're in. Perhaps it's a habit you are involved with. Perhaps it is a place that you frequent that when you are there, you're not the person you really want to be as a follower of God. The scriptures remind us and challenge us this time of year, especially, to be mindful of these things in our life and make no provision, to cut it out. I know what they are for me. What are they for you? This word keeps coming to my mind as I was praying over this week. It's, Lord, whatever I saturate my mind with, whatever I saturate my time involved with, and whoever I saturate my experiences with, Lord, then out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. I read some stat this week that we spend, you know, an hour maybe a week in church, and maybe we don't expose ourselves to the things of God throughout the whole week, and you have maybe 8 to 10 hours of Netflix watching between now and then. You tell me what's going to influence you more. Now listen, who doesn't love Netflix, okay? Not much of a binge watcher, but I like Netflix. Right? This idea is, though, that time spent in produces something on the other end. And for you and I as followers of Jesus, we need to take an inventory in our life. That, Lord, what are the things that I'm allowing in and saturating my mind with, giving my time to? And Lord, if I desire for it to be things that are honoring to you, things of the day and not of the night, Lord, forgive me and help me cut them off. Help me cut them off. What are they for you? Who are they for you? Where is it for you? God desires of us this time of year to look forward to and anticipate afresh that Jesus is coming again. And if he is, and he is, we need a wardrobe change. We need to cut off those avenues of temptation and sin in our life and through the power of the Spirit in our life, model to the world that the one who came thousands of years ago is coming again, and to know him is salvation now and in the future. Will you be ready when he returns? Will he say to you, to me, well done, good and faithful servant? I want to end this morning with the passage at the end of Revelation, a reminder to us where all of this is heading, where all of our time and experience and hopes ultimately end. It ends with Jesus coming again, and Advent reminds us. Revelation 22, verse 8. And as we read this and take note of the expectations for those that anticipate his coming. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, with whom those you speak the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. But I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take of the water of life without price. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth in your word this morning. God, we thank you that we get to lift up our expectations this time of year. That, God, you are orienting our minds and our thoughts, our very lives, Lord, towards the things that really matter. And, Lord, this time of year, we are hoping and longing and looking forward to the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, again. Lord, we thank you that to know you by faith now means we have been saved, but Lord, there's time to come where salvation will come for all on the whole earth who know you by faith. And Lord, we look forward to this day. God, we pray, God, and we confess this morning how far short we fall. I confess this morning, Lord, being tempted often to walk in the night. And so, Lord, we pray through the power of your Spirit in our life, Lord, change us. Help us be people of the day, Lord. Help us to walk with the armor of light in our life so that they might see we know you and we follow you. Lord, give us the power, we pray, through the Spirit this week to confess our sins and find you faithful and just to forgive us, Lord. And to desire, Lord, no matter how difficult and hard the wardrobe change might be, Lord, to clothe ourselves with righteousness and holiness, Lord, so that we could demonstrate to the world the difference that your Son, Jesus Christ, makes. Lord, you know what's going on in each one person's heart here today, Lord. You know the challenges and the disappointments. You know the temptations, Lord, and the ways in which the world is clawing for us, Lord. Help us, we pray, through the power of your Spirit, to be victorious as we wait for and look to the time when you will come again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.